If you didn't get a sheet as you came in, this would be a good time to get it. Again, we're going to be finishing up this topical sermon series. There's lots of scriptures we'll be looking at. It'll help you stay with us, and you can take that home to consider it as you consider what we talk about today. So I encourage you to get the paper if you can. I'm going to start again by reading Ephesians 3, 20 to 21, as we're thinking about the glory of God in the church, just to get our minds together. To the top of the page. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to you as your children. We come to you needy. We come to you helpless. And so, Father, we pray by your Spirit, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, you would meet us. We trust that you love us because of Jesus. We trust that you will do us good because of Jesus. And so, God, we come in faith, and we ask you to feed us now. As we come to bow down, to submit ourselves to this, your holy word, we pray, God, that it would impact us, and it would change us, and that we would grow more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, work by your Spirit for the sake of your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Chaz expounded on the glory of God, the radiating light of God, revealing who he is. So the glory of God is the display of himself. So the glory of God is. Last week we saw that God has purposed to display his glory through Christ's body, the church. So we saw glory of God in sort of abstract, who he is. We saw the glory displayed in the church. And what we're going to talk about today is the application of that. God's going to be glorified in the church, and whether we do well or not, God doesn't miss out on his glory. What we're going to be talking about today is how it's good for us. It's good for us to pursue that glory. We have our part to do, not because he needs us, but because it's good for us. So if you missed those first two sermons, I encourage you to listen to them. I know we had internet problems for the first one. I think we have them recorded. We'll get that uploaded. If you didn't get that first one, listen to it. Pastor Chaz did a great job displaying and describing and expounding on the glory of God. Good place to start. Get started there. But the foundational basis of these sermons is a shared commitment. We have a shared commitment as a congregation that the glory of God is the goal of all things. That's the foundation of this church. If you're a member here, we've committed to that. The glory of God is the foundation, the goal of all things. We believe that God is the highest good, and pursuing the highest good is the purpose of life. So in these particular sermons, we're not trying to convince you of that. That's going to be the given. Pursuing the glory of God is the highest good and purpose of your life. So our goal is to remind you of that reality and to bring into focus in what we see in the New Testament, where God is displaying that glory is in the church. So if we believe that God's glory is the point of life, and we agree that we do, it's important to see where God is displaying that. So we are thinking about the choices we're making to assure our choices are aligning with those primary commitments of our life. That's what we're doing. We're reorienting. We want you to engage deeply with the church because you're convinced by the word of God that this is where the gravity of your life is. So that ordering your life around the body of Christ is what is best for you and your family. To order your life around the glory of God displayed in the church. That takes discipline and sacrifice and commitment. So you need to be convinced of it. Guilt is a terrible motivation. But entertainment is also a terrible motivation. And so we're going to try to avoid both of those. And Maybe you've been in a church where guilt is the motivation. Come, or you're horrible. Maybe you've been to a church where entertainment has been the motivation. Come, because we're going to make it so fun. Don't come to know God. Come to be entertained. Both are terrible. That's not what we're doing. What ultimately moves us to reshape our lives in a healthy way is the knowledge of the living God. Nothing less. The knowledge of the living God. He is worthy. And as we see his glory and know him better, primarily through Jesus Christ and him through his body, the church, then we start reshaping our plans and our choices around his glory. Because simply put, and this is the thing I want all of us to consider, you will do what you want to do. You're going to do what you want to do. And if you don't want to come to church, you're not going to come to church. If you're not want to be a part of a home group, you're not going to be a part of a home group. If you don't want to engage, you're not going to engage. You're going to do what you want to do. If you value something, you will make time to do it. And if you love it, it doesn't feel like a sacrifice. You love it. Think of the thing you love to do. You have to choose to do it and not do other things. And you're not thinking, oh man, I wish I could go to work today so I couldn't go watch the football game. Of course not. It's not a sacrifice. You want to do it. You do what you want to do. But listen, we will only not want to order our lives around God's glory when we don't see it. If we're not ordering our lives around God's glory because we haven't seen him yet, he is that good. There is no way to see God's glory and not want to live wholeheartedly for it. God is that good. And so that's what we're doing with these sermons. And we usually preach chapter by chapter through a book of the New Testament or the Bible. And we're going to do that. We're going to start next week through 2 Corinthians. If you want to start reading 2 Corinthians, we're jumping back in. But then occasionally we like to stop and just let's talk about a topic. And that's what we're doing here. I want to take a minute. And today is all application. I'm going to be in your faces. We're going to be talking about stuff and how you live. Because I love you. I love you. I love you. And some of you are running the race as hard as you can. And some of you are being distracted. And so I want to call you back, because I love you, to what the Word of God calls us to do, to live our life for his glory. That's what we're doing, living our life for God's glory, and particularly in God's glory displayed as a gathered people. I'm going to talk a lot about gathering today. Why do we gather? Gathering. The ecclesia, that's what the church, the Greek word ecclesia is what we call church, that's what's translated church, is the gathered people of God, the assembly, the congregation. All of life is worship, but the church, God's people, gathered together is where we talk about displaying God's glory most clearly. Not just Sunday mornings, but gathering together in various times as a body for the glory of God. That's what we're going to be talking about, the why. Why do we gather? And why is it good for you? What's God doing? And how does he glorify himself in those gatherings? Why is it unique? I have 4 points. We gather to grow up. We gather to use our gifts. We gather to love. And we gather to go. So first, we gather to grow up. If we're going to glorify God, we have to grow up. We have to mature. Childishness focuses on fun and amusement. And that's exciting in the moment, but then it doesn't mean very much. Maturity focuses on long-term goals. It's willing to sacrifice the immediate fun for a better long-term goal. Fun is the short-term goal of amusement. Fulfillment. Fulfillment is living for a purpose, a long-term goal that actually accomplishes something real. And it takes work, and it's hard, and it takes discipline, but the conviction is it's worth it. And that's what we need to grow up into, maturity, where we're living for what lasts, what's real. So the church glorifies God as we grow up. We have to be focused on what's real, not just what's amusing. And so Paul writes about the church in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, God gives the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So God gives these gifts, the word gifts, starting with the apostles, his very word, and the prophets goes out as the evangelists into the churches with pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. So God gives these gifts all the way down to these pastors and teachers for the purpose of building up the body. Right? You just see that. So the saints, that all of us are equipped for the work of ministry to build each other up. That's what the purpose is. And we see his mind as he goes on. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church is being equipped for ministry, built up, building up with a goal. It says, until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Maturity is us growing up in the knowledge of who Jesus is. And when we see him and know him rightly, then we order our lives around him. We start making the right priorities. When we see who Jesus is, we see he's worth our life. He's worth organizing our life around him. That's mature manhood, the stature of Christ, living like Christ. That's what we're being equipped for. That's what the church is doing. We're gathered to grow up to be like Christ. And did you see the language? To help each other. That we're equipping each of us to minister to each of us, that we all grow up into the stature of Christ, all growing up in unity of faith. So we're gathering together to help each other grow up. It's not just me helping you grow up, but the word comes through so that we're helping each other. We see this as we're all part of it. Mature manhood is the stature of Christ. That's what we're being equipped for, to grow up. And he goes on, then he says, verses 14 to 16, so that we may no longer be children. We don't want to be children. But tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. No, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see we're to grow up so we don't act like children anymore. Caught up by every new idea, every wind of doctrine, everything's distracting. That's what children are. Ooh, the new thing. Ooh, the new thing. So we're not to grow up. We're to be mature, to be stable, secure in the knowledge of Christ. So the truth spoken in love, as we preach it, as you speak it to each other, it grows us up into Christ. So we're all being equipped so we can engage together, each one working properly, so we grow together in love. We grow up into Christ together. So they put this together. The church is glorifying God. How does the church glorify God? It shows the world who Christ is. So how do we do that? We come together to grow up to be who Christ is so we can show the world. We can't show the world who Jesus is if we're not being it. And how do we grow up in it? He tells us here. We gather together in Jesus' name. We speak God's truth to each other, and that is growing us up into Christ. See, naturally, now every parent knows this, immaturity, children are born selfish, small-minded, and distracted, right? That's not being critical. That's just reality. They're selfish because all they can process is what they want. They're small-minded because they can't think about anything beyond themselves, and they're distracted because everything's going on. They're trying to figure everything out. We grow up. So that's not Christ-like. That doesn't represent God and his glory. But maturity, we grow up to be selfless. Big picture, we think about what is God doing in the world. It's not just about me, and it's focused. What is life about? What are my priorities? How can I think about my whole life? That's maturing into Christ's likeness. When we do that, we're displaying Christ in all of life. God is growing us up for his glory to display himself. God's doing it, but now I want us to see why is it so important that we gather together? Because the Bible here tells us this is where this is happening. When we come in, the word of God flows out, and we're grown up. We're growing up, being equipped to help each other grow up. And it's not just this morning service. Every time we gather together, this is things that we can do. So Sunday school, we have these times to gather and to hear God's word, morning worship, prayer meetings, Bible studies, home groups. We don't do all that so we can be busy. Chaz and I, we don't get a bump in our paycheck because we have more meetings. Chaz doesn't get paid at all. He's worth it, though. I would support that. But we gather because I want to grow to be like Jesus. And I want you to grow to be like Jesus. And the Bible tells us that we do that primarily as we do it together. So we gather a lot. How can we engage? This accomplishes something. Sunday school accomplishes something. Prayer meetings, Bible studies, home groups, these all accomplish something. We all get together and we're growing up. That's how the Bible says we grow. So we prioritize the gathering of the church. We gather to grow. But we also gather to use our gifts, not just to learn, but to exercise those gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, all kinds of stuff to do, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Verse 18, "But as it is, God arranges the members in the body, each one of them as he chooses." God has placed each of you here in this church. For a long time or a little time, you're here. God has placed you here for a purpose. Each one of you has been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? This is awesome. And this is not for you to go fill out a form and say, "Oh, my spiritual gift is this." Sometimes you sort of find out where you're most useful, but just be aware. What does it mean to be manifest? Manifest is made real. God has given you, member of this church, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. God is manifesting himself in you. All of you. From the youngest child who believes in Jesus to the oldest saint barely getting along. You make the Holy Spirit known, real. You have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Why? For what purpose? For the common good. And the context here is the good of the church. That's what Paul's writing about. So friends, we glorify God as we engage and we use his gifts. We make visible who God is as we use our gifts for the good of the church. And God has arranged us all as he chose. So God purposed to put you here. If you're here, God put you here for a purpose. You're not indispensable. It doesn't matter if you're here. No, God put you here for a purpose. It matters. You matter. Now, will we survive if you leave? Of course. God's God. But God put you here for a reason. God put you here to manifest the Holy Spirit to all of us so we can manifest the Holy Spirit to you as we all use our gifts. In our gatherings, we allow for exercising gifts. Sunday school, we have various teachers using their teaching gifts. We have lots of discussion, especially we're doing a book study right now, where everyone can talk and we can share what God has been teaching me, and your gifts are being used. We have time for fellowship. We discuss and we talk and talk about life. We have men coming up to pray and to lead worship, to read the scriptures. We have musicians. People are setting up. We have fellowship times to talk. We have home groups and Bible studies, where prayer meetings where we can pray together and you can use your gifts and we can hear you. Home groups, you can share and have fellowship and hospitality. Bible studies where you can encourage one another. See, you all have a gift from God, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and its purpose is to do good to the church. How can you use your gift if you don't show up? One of those moments that just stick in your mind. A person came to our church, they didn't come for long. They wanted to do a lot of stuff. For them, doing a lot of stuff meant to have a role, like a recognized role. "I don't want to be a pew potato." That phrase just stuck in my mind. Like, and I never thought that way before. But what really struck me about that, in that person's mind, you either were doing nothing or you had a role of leadership. And that's a categorically wrong view of the church. You can be a pew potato. That means you come and you don't do anything at all. But every one of you, by coming, is coming to be present, to worship God, to encourage others, and to strengthen the church. The first step is coming. Do you know how discouraging it is when there's nobody here? Right? That's discouraging. To me, to other people, we're small. We come to a prayer meeting, we have three people. That's discouraging. By showing up, you encourage, just by showing up, you're encouraging somebody. And then you have the opportunity to use your gifts, and you speak, and you encourage somebody. And you're not useless. It's, what you're doing right now is not indifferent to anybody. No. It's integral to being a congregation. So how do we use our gifts if we don't show up? I mean, the first step is show up. How much can you show up in your life? How much can you use your gifts? If this is where God's glory is displayed, how can you do that? How can you prioritize it? We gather to exercise our gifts. We need to exercise, right? We don't want to just learn. We want to use. What's a person who learns but never exercises? Pretty useless. Pretty flabby. We need to feed, and then we need to exercise. That means I am purposing to use, put to use what God is teaching me. In the church, purposing to do it. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, as each of you has received the gift, that's the first part, you have all, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Okay, powerful word there. Did you catch it? Steward. You are a steward of that grace God gave you. What is that? What is a good steward? Someone who takes what's given to them and uses it to the best of their ability. You are a steward of God's varied grace. That manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of grace, that's the awesome thing. But it's been stewarded to you. How are you stewarding that grace? Whoever speaks, are you opening your mouth today? I am right now. God help me. You're going to talk to each other. Speak as oracles of God. Speak God's words. Whoever serves, anybody going to serve somebody else today? Serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, dependent on God. Why? In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Right? We want all of our gatherings to be places where spiritual gifts are used so that God's strength and God's words are used and spoken so that God is glorified. That's where God's glorified. When we use God's strength, we speak God's word, God is glorified. That's what we want to do here. Don't you want to glorify God? You got to show up. You got to use your gifts. The gifts are given by God so that as he wills, he works for the common good so he can display the truth of who God is. God's going to do it. We get the blessing of it when we show up and participate. It's good for us. We emphasize here the centrality of the church in God's work in the world because we're trying to show you how good it is for you and for your family and for your witness in the world to organize your life with these principles in mind. The church is where you are going to grow. The church is where your family is going to grow in Christ. It's a big deal. It's important. The church is where you can use your gifts, where your children will grow up and learn about his or her gifts, and they'll see those gifts being used by all these other people. It's where we can encourage others as they use their gifts, be blessed by them, and be a blessing to them. That's what the church is. It's not what the church should be. It's what the church is. We may do it poorly, but God's not going to stop working. This is where God is manifesting his Holy Spirit and his gifts. We are imperfect, obviously. We have whatever limited abilities and gifts God gives us. We have also our weaknesses and our sins, but this is the body of Christ. Come and build it up. Come and make things better as you engage. Come and exercise your gifts. So that means you make it a priority to come and gather with God's people as much as you can because you love God and his people so you can glorify God more fully. So come and grow, come and use your gifts. As we grow, we use our gifts, we glorify God, because the third thing is we come together, we gather to love. If we're going to grow up into Christ and use our gifts for his glory, that means we must love one another. So we gather to grow in our love for each other. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We glorify God, and we show that we are disciples of Christ as we love one another. We love each other, so we want to be together. Do you get that? Loving one another in Christ's name is not a religious duty that we say as different from every other love. When you love somebody, you want to be with them. We show the world we are disciples of Christ when we love each other. Real love. I mean, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? You show you're a disciple of Christ not by all the things we usually think about. Some moral thing I'm going to do, some way I'm going to vote. Do you love one another? We love it, so we gather together. Discussions are great in Sunday school, but sometimes they're not. But we love being together. And we get to struggle together. Laugh together at something stupid I said most of the time. Or just being together. Sometimes we have a lesson and it's kind of dull, but we love being together. Home groups are rich times of study and fellowship, but sometimes they're crazy and distracting. But we love being together. Prayer meetings are sweet times of communion with God. Sometimes they're boring, but we love being together. The church is identified as we display Christ's love by loving one another. John said in 1 John 4, "Beloved, if God so loved us," that's a big one here, "if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say, if God so loved you, love him back. Like, that's a given. But you want to show you love God? Love other people. Love his people. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." See, God says, if you've been loved by God, show it to somebody else. They can't see God, but they can see you. That's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. If you love each other, God's abiding in you. You can see God in each other, and his love is perfected. That is the purpose of his love for you. God's love for you is perfected when you show that love to somebody else, especially another believer. That's what's in context there. We organize our lives around the church because we love one another. And because God has loved us, that's the foundation. That's what he said the love is for us to show it to each other. We are the household of God. We're his family. Jesus said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That's what Jesus said about us. We're family. We're a family with Jesus. A spiritual family in Christ. Let's not be a dysfunctional family. But let's be a family that loves being together. With all of our eccentricities and all the challenges, that takes faith and that takes courage. Faith to trust God that it's good for you. God says, this is how we do it. So if you want to glorify God, loving each other is how he's going to do that. So I'm going to purpose to do it. And courage to step out and allow yourself to be known. To allow these people to know your mess. To see you in reality. Because then you experience the freedom of being loved by God's people. That's experiencing God's love. To know and to be known and to be loved. Of course, there's a risk. You may get hurt. You're going to be disappointed. That's why it takes faith. God is for me. And God says this is his people. This is where I'm to work. And it takes courage to trust him enough to move forward. to believe that God is going to do you good even when we mess up. But faith still responds, God, you called me to love these people. God, you said this is how I'm going to show the world I'm your disciple, if I love these people, so I'm not going to hold back even when they mess up. I'm going to love. I'm going to jump in with both feet. I'm going to commit and be engaged, not to sit on the sidelines, but to love, because God, you said that you love me. And you said, if I'm going to show the world I'm your disciple, I have to love them. And they're a mess, so I'm going to love them. But you know what? I was a mess, and you loved me. So I'm going to love them when they're a mess. Paul says in Colossians 3, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's who you are. Chosen by God, holy in Jesus Christ, and beloved. God loves you. So what? Put on kindness, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. But above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You are God's chosen ones. So put on Christ, grow up, exercise your gifts, exercise kindness and forbearance and forgiveness, and put on love. So let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, because we're one body. So do you see what he's saying? It's good for you. Aren't those great things? It's good for you. We experience the peace of Christ as we trust and obey him. There's no other way to experience the peace of Christ but to trust and obey him. And we move towards one another in love and harmony because he's told us to. Because that's what he said. And when we obey him and we move towards one another, we experience that harmony. We experience the peace of Christ. And I'm talking here primarily to those of you who claim the name of Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, I want you to listen to, I want you to hear, this is what it means to follow Jesus. And if you've not believed in Jesus yet, this is what it means to follow Jesus. But for those of you who claim the name of Jesus Christ, this is the word of God for you. To glorify God in the church and in your life, it means, without any kind of doubt, loving these people. Loving them. There's no greater community than the church. This is where God's love is displayed. We mar it and we mess it up and we make it harder to see sometimes. But no matter what, there is no other organization in the world where God's love is displayed like the church, because God has purposed to do it. And he purposed to do it with messes like us so we could see his love and not our love. But are we willing? See, did you see what that does? It takes our eyes off us. Like, I'm going to commit when it gets better. No, God loved you and you're a mess. You commit to make it better. Will you love the people enough to show up? Because God has given you a place to display his love. So ask the question of your life. You know your life. You know what it's called. You know what's going on. What does your life show? And I know the stresses and other different times of life. But does your life show you love God's church? Do you love Christ's body? Does your life show that the glory of God in the church is the gravity center of your life? Enough to say no to other things. Enough that it be so much that you love God's church that you think about what job to take. That you think about where you should live, how you should spend your money, what activity to sign up for. Are you thinking about the gravity of the church as you think about all the areas of life? Do you love the church? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in tongues of men and angels and do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. It's not just about doing more stuff for the church. Do you love it? If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am not nothing. It's not about having some spiritual presence in the church. Do you love it? If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, it's not about sacrificing more. The question first is, do you love God's people? If I have not love, I gain nothing. So start there. Do you love God's people? do you love the church? This is about motivation. So I'm calling you this morning to seriously think about your commitment to the church, because in God's word, I see this is where we glorify God. And we glorify God as we grow up in Christ, which happens here in the body. As we use our gifts in the body, we're getting stronger, and we're motivated by love in the body to give ourselves to this great work. Now, maybe there are hindrances in your life. Maybe things that are really in the way and that we could help you with. I would love to have a conversation with saying, yeah, we'd love to come, but this, let me talk about that. Maybe there's something we can do. Let us know. But most often, in many ways and in many times in our life, I think if you want to show up, you do. If you love something, you make a way. Most of the time, not all the time, most of the time it's about a choice. Choose to get up earlier on a Sunday morning to get here for Sunday school. 9:30 is not that early. My work days, I had to get every day of the week, I was at work before 9:30. And most school starts well before 9:30. You want a day off? Pick Saturday. Get up early and come to church on Sunday. It's Sunday morning. Parents, if you're a parent and don't come to Sunday school, we have child care, free child care for you, and adult discussion for you. Free. Come. It's good for your kids to see how much it's important to you. Put home group on your calendar so you make it a priority. Don't schedule other things. Put women's lunch and Sunday men's theology on the calendar. Put the Bible study, put the book studies, put it on your calendar so when you're making plans, you see it and think, wait, is that more important than being with God's people? Sometimes it is. Sometimes things happen. But you're making a choice. Is it on your calendar? No, I don't do that on Thursday nights or Wednesday nights because that's home group. No, I can't do it that Saturday because I have book study. I can't do that one. I'll do the next one. What do you love? You protect what's important. And if the church is not important, why not? Is it an issue of love? And I think that's the place to start. I think that prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3 we talked about last week, pray that over yourself. Ephesians 3:14 and following, pray it. He says, may that you would know the surpassing love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, that you would know it so you could be filled up with all the fullness of God. If you don't love God's people, don't look at us. Oh, man, don't look at us. Look at Jesus. Look at his love for you and let that motivate you to say, that's worth my life. And that's where I pour myself out in the church because Jesus loved me. You reorder your life towards the glory of God in the church. We gather to grow and use our gifts and to love. But also lastly, the last point, we gather to go. Our growth and our gifts and our love make us more like Jesus Christ. And that Christ-likeness has a purpose to shine out in the world the bright light of the glory of God. As a church, we are growing up together so we can go out in unity, built up together in Christ, into the world and represent Christ wherever we go. We are the aroma of Christ wherever we go. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5. He's writing about himself, but there's an application to us. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So he says, you have a new life. You have a new community if you're in Christ. You're new. Old things are gone. Are we living like we're new? And all this is from God, Paul says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now in the letter, Paul's using this as a defense for himself. He's saying, God did this for us. He's an apostle. Very particularly, God gave him this word to be his ambassador. We're not apostles, but we are ambassadors. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the words of life. Everyone here, if God has reconciled you to himself, he has given you his word. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And at Redeemer, we're trying to get back into new ways of using this. We've gotten shut off a lot. How can we go back out and find ways together as a church to do this? So hopefully in the coming months and years, we're going to find ways to do that in the jails or in the homeless shelters again. Or at the Women's Center, we're trying to develop relationships. We want more of that going out. But friends, all of us do that when we go out in the world. All of us have a world that we live in. And we have the words of life that we can bring into that world. We have a hope the world does not have. We have a light for the world of darkness. We need to be ready to give an answer. So we need to grow up. So we're ready. That's God's glory radiating out from the church, going out. So we gather to grow up, to be healthy. We have opportunities to use our gifts and to love each other and be a healthy body so we can go out for God's glory. Jesus' words to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, that was for them and the founding of the church. And the book of Acts sort of brings us out. But it still impacts us as a church today. Jesus said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he's got all the authority. He should tell us what to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God is glorious. Life without him is meaningless. And so God made a way for humanity to be drawn back into his glory. His own son came to die for our sins so we could live with him in his glory forever. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's what hope is. Life is living in the glory of God forever and ever and ever. And that glory is now displayed in the church. This is what God is doing. Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced of it? That this is what God's word says about what the church is and about where God's glory is being displayed. Are you convinced of it? Be Berean. That's why I give you the piece of paper. Take it home. Read it. Is this what the Bible says? And if so, are these priorities shaping your life? God is working. So come, believing that God is going to work here because he said he would. We show up, we trusting that God's way is good. It's good to sacrifice time to be with God's people. It's good to sacrifice opportunities to be with God's people. Because when you do that, you are going to show your children what's most important. You're going to show your neighbors what's most important. You'll show your unbelieving family members what's most important to you by the choices you make. This is practical. I've debated whether to say this part or not. There's a difference, I understand that. But listen to this, and just think about it. If someone schedules a birthday party on your work day, you say, sorry, I've got to go to work that day. That's your level of commitment. Granted, you're getting paid. There's other things to talk about work. If your grass needs mowing on a work day, you say, well, that's a bummer. I'm going to mow it later. That commitment is strong to you. In our culture, and in much of the church, and in maybe some of our hearts, church is a hobby. I can do it if I have time. Is church a hobby? Is that what we see in the Bible? That this is our hobby? The thing I do when I have time. I want to stir you up today to see God's work. He's working here. You are part of an eternal community. This is what life is about. So I want you to jump in with all of your hearts because I love you, because it's good for you, and it glorifies God. He is worthy. So live for what will last. Believe on him. Believe him enough to change your life and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you, Father, for your kindness towards us and giving us a community to be a part of. You've not left us alone, but you've given us this body of believers where we can see your Holy Spirit at work, where we can grow up to be more like Jesus Christ, where we can be reminded of your truth week by week, we can be convicted of sin, we can encourage each other build each other up, rebuke each other. You've given us this community. Father, I pray, God, you would give us joy and thankfulness. Would you give us love that we might live wholeheartedly for you in this place? God, we have nothing to boast of in ourselves. Father, you've given us everything. So help us to live like that's real and live wholeheartedly for you. We pray all this with hope, with faith, with eagerness to see how you will work. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "All My Boast Is..."